Good morning. My happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service today. We are glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. And I would ask all of us to look in the pew pocket in front of you, and you'll find the connection card. And we'd appreciate it if you would fill that out with the information that it calls for so we could have a record of your visit with us today. And if there are any prayer requests you might have, you can certainly jot those down on the back of the card, and we will certainly pray for you this coming week. So once again, welcome. We are glad that you're here. You will find a couple of announcements in the back of your bulletin. Let me highlight just two or three. Number one, we have our spring picnic coming up, and that will be on Sunday evening, March 13th, from 5:30 to 7 o'clock. And we have it right back out here on the north side of the property, and we would love for y'all to join us. You'll notice it has all the details there. We'd like you to bring a side dish or a dessert. And we also need volunteers for the various activities that we have in order to enjoy fellowship with one another and just a sweet time in the spring for all of us as a church family to gather together. So mark your calendars and please be there with us. I believe we'll also have a bounce house for the little ones, which they will always enjoy for sure. Next week we have our monthly prayer time, and that will be at 5:30 p.m. in the lobby area, March the 6th. Come and join us, and we pray for an hour for all of the activities of our church, the ministries of our church, the future, and many other things that we lay before the Lord. So come and join us at 5:30 next Sunday. Also, the college Bible study will meet today at 5:30 at my home with Diane and I hosting. And you'll notice inside of your bulletin there is a green insert. Next Sunday, March 6th, marks a new quarter in our Sunday school program, and we have two excellent adult electives there. So make all plans to come to Sunday school. Bring your children. We have teachers that have lessons that are ready, and they do their best to prepare, and they work hard at it. And I think you'll enjoy either one of these classes coming up for the spring semester. Now, I don't have any other announcements this morning. I would ask you to turn off your cell phones and any other electronic devices that may be a hindrance to you or perhaps someone close to you worshiping. And with that, let's stand together, and you'll find your call to worship inside of your bulletin. It is responsive from Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 342 as we remain standing. Thank you. Heavenly Father, indeed, we come to you today with Christ as our sure foundation. All the world over, those who are your children seek to worship and adore and magnify your holy name. And so, Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that we might honor you, the great triune God. Lord, we pray that you would remove all imperfections and that you would be pleased with our efforts to worship you, our great God. We make our prayer humbly, invoking your blessing upon this service now, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads now in a time of silent prayer as we confess our sins, and then we will pray the unison prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus, you have blotted out all of our sins, and you have made us acceptable in the Beloved. And yet, Lord, in this life, while we continue to be sanctified, we still sin. And yet, Lord, you've made provision in our adequate Savior, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would hear all of our prayers as we confess our sins to you silently now. Now, Lord, hear us as we all pray together. O Lord, full of mercy and grace, take away from me my sins, and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me the heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh, a heart to love, to adore you, Lord, a heart to delight in you, to follow, to rejoice in you, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our assurance of pardon today comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me once again in prayer? Heavenly Father, having confessed our sin and having confessed our faith, Lord, we come to you with our petitions now. We thank you, Lord, that this worship is an exercise in interacting with you, the living God. As you hear all that we say and you know all that we think. Lord, we know that you love us and that you're intimately acquainted with all of our needs as you make clear in your word. And so, Lord, we come before you today boldly with confidence, knowing that we stand by grace through faith in favor with you. Father, we pray for our world. We pray, Lord, for an end of aggression and war. We pray especially for the Ukraine today. We ask, Lord, that you would be with their president and all of their citizens. We pray, Lord, that the aggressor would back off and that, Lord, there would be peace and preservation of life and property. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering in that country. We ask that you would give grace and bring an end to the selfishness and the greed of human beings. Lord, we also pray for our nation today and all other nations around the globe. We pray for those who lead in high office that you would give them wisdom way beyond their years and help them, Lord, to exercise equity and to exercise justice as they lead. We pray for our president. We pray for his cabinet. We pray for members of Congress. Father, we pray for our state of Florida and our city of Tampa in the same way. And Lord, we pray for our church that you would bless her and help her to continue to grow and to develop in every way. May we present a balanced ministry to all those within our reach for the sake of the gospel. Father, we pray especially for our youth ministries. We pray for our college and university students. We pray, Lord, for the ministry of ESL. And we ask that you would bless us. We pray, Lord, that we might apprehend a new minister, someone to share the gospel with the Spanish-speaking community. Lord, bring that individual and his family here soon. We pray for the resources, Lord, to subsidize all ministry to those who are within our reach and grasp. Father, we pray for church member families today. Lord, as I see my own family is here before me today, I pray for Diane. I pray for my daughter Grace and my son Jonathan. We pray for Mercedes Kirk and her husband, Dean, as they continue to get settled in South Carolina after relocation. We pray for Cindy Claudakis and her husband, Chris. We pray for the Hardy-Knowlton family, for Hardy and Carrie, for Olivia and Quentin. Father, hear our prayers on behalf of these member families that we pray for week by week. Provide for all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We also pray, Lord, for those who continue to struggle with illness. We think of Larry Dickey. Father, we pray that you would give him peace. He's had a very tumultuous time the last several weeks. We pray for strength in his body and encouragement today. Lord, we also pray for Judy Smith. We pray for Tom Pauley, for Becky Yu, for Sandy Moyer, and for Lenore Ball. Lord, we also remember those who are confined and away from us. We think of Mike and Ollie and Collie. We pray for Ron and Marilyn Quick. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. and for Lee Zambon. And Father, we also lift up those who we count as our missionaries. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila, for Dave and Paige Hawes. for Aldo Mondin on the campus of USF with our UF. And we also remember SIEATN and his fine ministry in South Florida and also in Haiti. Father, bless these servants of yours. Pour out your Spirit upon them and use them for your honor and glory. And now, Lord, I pray that you would continue with us and quicken our hearts and our minds as we seek your face in this worship hour. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, your God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before us, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The word of the Lord. We'll stand now and sing a hymn, and the words are printed inside of your bulletin. Let's stand together. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've given to us so freely in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, encourage our hearts with joy and gladness as we give back to you just a portion of all that you've given to us in our tithes and offerings. Bless every gift, Lord, and giver. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Stand for the doxology. may be seated. Good morning. We are in Psalm 90 today, Psalm 90. So if you have a copy of God's Word, please open there. Let me open us with a word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we come to you. You are the good and gracious God who has bestowed upon us all grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. So continue to do so even now as we hear the word preached. Drive it deep into our hearts, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever contemplated your own death? And what if I told you that true joy comes to those who do? We all probably have experienced the stress and anxiety in life that comes from ignoring reality. I remember in high school, I would love ignoring exam days. I would just completely ignore them as if they were never going to happen. And I lived with a general anxiety and stress because I was constantly running from reality. This was the same thing with any issue in my life, with home life or anything that it was. I would run from the reality. It took me a long time to recognize and realize that facing reality head on, preparing for what surely is going to take place, living in light of what surely is going to take place, is wisdom. And that brings true joy and rest. This, to do so, also is to number our days. And my friends, here is a sure reality for all of us. We all are going to die. There's no way around it. There's no way out of it. Life is short and we are mortal. And so, this psalm tells us we are to number our days, living life securely in the arms of our everlasting God who is our home. And so what we see in this psalm is that since true satisfaction is found in the eternal Lord and Him alone, we must live wisely, humbly walking in the fear of the Lord. And there's two points today. One, God is reliable. Two, God loves reversals. One, God is reliable. And two, God loves reversals. So let's draw our attention to the first 11 verses of our psalm this morning. God is reliable. I first want you to notice what's called the superscription. Superscription. If you have your Bibles open, you see at the very top of the psalm, there's a little words before verse 1, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Again, this is called a superscription. And this understanding this a little bit will help us understand our psalm this morning. There's a few different ways this can be understood. Should you take this as written by Moses himself or simply ascribed to Moses in the psalms for editorial reasons? Since the themes of the psalm do fit the situation of the wilderness period. And I think we can confidently say that it is both. Moses wrote this prayer. It was preserved in Israel, as the Jews are very good at preserving these sorts of things, and it was placed in this part of the Psalms for good editorial reasons. And keep in mind, the original audience for the Psalms as a whole was the post-exilic community, the people after the exile who have come back into the land after they have been exiled, and it was compiled and edited. I think it could have been Ezra, but we are unsure. So keep that in mind. This is a prayer of Moses written in the wilderness generation, preserved for the post-exilic community. Another thing before we dive into verse 1 that will help us interpret the psalm is recognizing that it is the first psalm in book 4. Many of us don't recognize or do not know that there are 5 books within the Psalms. The Psalms is separated into 5 separate books, and this psalm is the beginning of book 4. And actually, the books of Psalms, the different books, how it was compiled, will tell a thematic story. In book 1, it's all about the covenant that God made with David and the surety of that covenant. And God confirms the Davidic covenant in book 1. Book 2 asks the question, does this covenant stop with David? And the answer of book 2, of course, is no. It continues successfully with Solomon, David's son. Book 3, though, begins to ask and wrestle with deep questions of God's faithfulness.
Is God faithful to the covenant? If we are exiled, how is this covenant not abandoned that he made with David? And even ask this question at the very end of book 3, 89:49. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? See, so book 3 ends with these heavy questions. How could it be that the Davidic covenant endures forever if we have no king on David's throne? And then we come to our psalm, the beginning of book 4. This book has 7 of the 8 occurrences of Moses in the Psalms, and so it's fitting that he begins book 4 with the prayer of Moses. And this will answer the question. Psalm 90 will really answer the question about God's faithfulness. You see, God was Israel's home, Israel's dwelling place, prior to David's kingdom. That's the answer of our psalm. Therefore, God is still the home of the post-exilic community after David's kingdom, you see. So this psalm then draws the people's attention to our forefather Moses and his prayer, which would be a comfort to that community. God has always been our God, they would say. You see, even when our fathers were stuck in the wilderness, Moses could say, you are our dwelling place. God has always been our home. This psalm did for that post-exilic community, similar to what the old Isaac Watts hymn often does for us. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. For us, this psalm reminds us, too, that we live between Egypt and Canaan. We, like the people of Israel, after the exile and in the time of Moses, are waiting in the wilderness for the Messianic King to come. For them, they were waiting for his first coming. For us, the second coming. And so the psalm reminds us that we must live humbly before the hand of our mighty God in this wilderness life that he has given us between Egypt and Canaan. So this psalm answers the question, how do we live this wilderness life knowing that we are going to die? And right away, looking at verse 1, let's draw our attention there. We get the answer. We should live in light of the eternity of God. Verse 1 and 2, it's the eternal God who's been our home. You see, our dwelling place throughout all generations, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This may remind you of Psalm 93. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. You see, God is not bound to time. He is timeless, eternal. While us mortals are trapped in time, God is not. He is the, as it says in Isaiah, the high and lifted up one who inhabits eternity. And as the great theologian Louis Burkhoff says, this is good, he possesses the whole of his existence in one indivisible present. You see, the eternity of God then, as it starts off the psalm, puts our mortality in its place. So we see in this psalm, the rest of the psalm, look at verses 3 through 11. God returns us back to dust, verse 3. We are here, and then we're gone. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. That's the verse 4, which Peter alludes to in 2 Peter. And this calls our attention not only to God's power and might, but the fall of man itself. This psalm is drawing our attention to the curse in Genesis 3 and the fall of man. You see, this world is fallen, full of suffering. From that point on, we have been mortals, sure to die. To dust we shall return. Also, verses 3 to 11 may remind us of the discipline of the Lord. It may remind us of the Israelites in the wilderness who did not get to enter into the promised land. In many ways, then, the psalm is a call to faithfulness, to humility, to gratitude. You see, in the face of God's eternity, our sins are heavy. Our sins are heavy. In some sense, God's eternity gives our sins their weight, puts the creature in our creatureliness. And just like the flow of this psalm, when we consider the eternity of God, our mortality and sinfulness become evident. It's before our face. It's like before our face in a mirror. The psalmist says, all our days passed away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. In verse 10, All of our years are but toil and trouble. See, life is so often full of misery and pain, and the psalmist Moses recognizes this. And many times this misery is brought about by our own sins, is it not? But although life is short, although life is transient, 70, 80 years, it's cursed, therefore often full of misery and pain. Although these things are true, God is eternal, and therefore completely and utterly reliable. That's the psalmist's point. That's why he puts the eternity of God with our mortality next to each other. Even in the wilderness, even after the exile, with a destroyed temple and the people went back to the land, God is reliable. He is our home. And so we must live humbly before this eternal God. When I was a young teenager, I was constantly pushing the envelope. I was constantly getting in trouble, doing foolish things. I didn't trust my parents. I viewed them as two people who were just constantly getting in my way, of the way of my own desires, which sometimes was successful. And I thought they were doing this for no good reason. They were doing it for no good reason, I thought. For example, there was a group of friends they didn't want me to hang out with, and they thought this, if I hung out with this group of friends, more suffering would enter my life. My life would be less joyful, more misery, and they were right. I hung out with them, and more misery entered my life. You see, what I should have recognized who my parents were. I should have recognized that they are my superiors, that they love me, and that they want what's best for me. And then I should have lived humbly under their authority. You see, in the same way, the common miseries of life are so often worsened by us when we don't acknowledge God for who He is, when we don't live humbly under His authority. You see, there is a way, Christian, that we are to live given the truth that God is eternal and we are mortal. You see, we need to acknowledge God for who He is. And so here's some questions that we should ask ourselves as we apply these first 11 verses. And the first one is this: do I live humbly before God? See, if you really believed that you came from dust and to dust you shall return, and that your life is like grass that sprouts in the morning and withers and dies by the evening, then would your heart be filled with pride? In the very least, this recognition should slowly starve your pride, humbling you under the mighty hand of God. You know, pride is a very dangerous thing. I read this excerpt from a Vogue magazine, and an interview they did with Brigitte Bardot, a French actress from the 50s and 60s. And you see this, even in the face of realizing she's going to die, she's holding on to her pride. This is how dangerous pride is. Listen to this. "Time will destroy me one day as it destroys everything, but no one else will ever be Bardot. I'm the only Bardot, and my species is unique." You see? It's just, pride is a dangerous thing. Pride is a dangerous thing. So when we see the eternity of God and how we surely are going to die, we need not act like that and be prideful. Rather, it should humble us. How often do we think we know better than the Lord? How often do we say similar things to the Israelites in the wilderness? Remember their attitude. "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." See, Christians, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom. He knows exactly what He is doing. As He asks Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Counselor Wayne Mack wrote a book on humility, and it's called Humility. It's a good book title. And throughout the book, he has these humility inventories. They're very helpful. At the end of chapter 2 is on humility toward God. And he asks, this is one of the inventory statements after that chapter: "I heartily and freely acknowledge my insignificance and littleness before God." You see, this is what the psalm is calling us to acknowledge as well. The next question: do I foolishly pursue riches? This is another thing we need to ask ourselves. You see, life is brief. It is short. And if we are in Christ, regardless of what the self-help gurus tell you, this is not our best life now. And so storing our treasures here, making wealth our highest aim, which is so common, is futile and foolish. Remember what we read in our second reading in Luke chapter 12, in the words of Christ. Let me remind you. It says someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." What a wonderful statement that perfectly summarizes. And Jesus ends by saying, "A man who stores up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." See, the man who serves money rather than the Lord, making wealth his master, is not acknowledging who God is as the eternal Lord, is not acknowledging his own mortality or living in light of it. It's not living humbly, living wisely in the short life that we've been given by the eternal God. So do we foolishly pursue riches? The last question is, do I fear the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? In the words of Christ, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." So your life is in the hands of the Lord. Will you not fear him? Now, one of my professors, Dr. Futato, translates verse 11. You can turn to look at verse 11. He translates it this way, and it really gets the sense of it, and it's very, very helpful. He says this, "Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve." That's the point. Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. You see, if you knew the judgment of God, if you understood who you're dealing with, you would fear him. His wrath is so terrible that it deserves fear. The power of God deserves our respect. That's what the psalmist is proclaiming. And so, Christians, we are not to despise the wrath of God. Rather, let his mighty power draw you closer to him, for he alone is the shelter from his wrath. Isn't that an amazing thing? God alone is the shelter from his own wrath. How amazing is that? God's wrath deserves fear, and yet a proper fear doesn't drive us far from him. Rather, it drives us to him. And so, Christian life is too short not to fear the Lord. So if God is eternal, then he is unchanging, which means his love is unfailing, which means God is truly, utterly, completely reliable. And so because God is reliable, who else should we call upon to give us satisfaction, to give us success in the wilderness of life? And so this half of the psalm, the first 11 verses, drives us to the next section, the petitions. So we call out to the Lord for help, since he is the reliable God. And so our second point is this, that God loves reversals. God loves reversals. We see that since God alone can grant satisfaction and bring meaning to life, we must rely upon him. So let's look upon these, the last verses, verses 12 through 17. We've now come to the section where Moses is crying out to God on behalf of the people. And since the heart of this psalm is in comparing our mortality with the eternity of God, the key petition is verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." See, numbering our days is wisdom. It is to fear the Lord. It shows humility. And one thing, to walk in the fear of the Lord, at least in part, is to number your days, you see, rather than boasting in tomorrow, as Proverbs 27:1 says. And this wisdom leads to a heart that says, "I can do nothing apart from you, Lord. My joy is non-existent apart from you, Lord. I am a dissatisfied, angry man apart from you. You are the one who grants satisfaction. You are the one who establishes our work. And so teach me to number my days." So that's the key petition, and all the rest flows from that. You have all these key words: teach, return to us, satisfy us, make us glad. Let your work be shown to us. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish our work. First, I want to draw your attention to verse 13. This is the same verb as used in 9:3, where it says return. Remember in 9:3 he said, or 93, he said that God returns us back to dust. You see, the same Lord who turns us back into dust is the same Lord we call upon to come back to us. Remarkable, isn't it? Again, we see the only safe haven from God's wrath is God Himself. And so this Lord that we run to is the Lord who satisfies us with His unfailing love in the morning, His steadfast love, His wonderful kindness. This may remind you of another psalm, Psalm 30, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. The psalmist knows that God blesses those who call upon Him. He knows God is faithful to His covenant. He knows God is a merciful Lord whose gentleness is our strength. There is no one else we can rely on, you see. And so the psalmist is crying out for God. He's crying out for His help, saying, Lord, how much longer of this suffering? How much longer of this suffering? Are we going to continue to be afflicted? Look down upon us. Be sorry for us. Have pity on us. For as many years as we've experienced evil and trouble of all sorts, fill us with satisfaction. Verse 15. Fill us with joy in light of your steadfast love. And then he calls upon the Lord to show His work to him. And what we see here is the psalmist acknowledging our mortality, our creatureliness, and humbling himself before the Lord. He's saying, Lord, do what you have said and exalt us. The psalmist is holding on to God's promises, asking no more than God Himself has promised, you see. As we go to God in prayer then, we should do the same. Hold on to the promises of God. And the final petition is repeated twice, driving the request home. Establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. You see, God can give us real, meaty substance to our lives that are but a mist, our lives that are just a breath. See, He grants success where we have seen failure. That's essentially what's being requested. Success. But not the kind of American success that we see all around us, not the noxious amounts of riches and pleasure per se. But our work needs the Lord's blessing for it to be fruitful. That's what's being requested here. Lord, bless my work. Bring fruit out of what you have called me to do in this life. This request is like me saying, Lord, bless this congregation through this sermon. Or the lawyer saying, do my work, may justice be accomplished. Or the surgeon saying, save lives with these hands today. See, everything we do needs the Lord's blessing. And this is what is meant by success. This is what is meant by establish the work of our hands. Bring fruit out of what you have called me to do. And so to establish our work is also to give us real meaning in life. In our lives that so often feel useless, we can even say. You know, all the dirty diapers young parents are changing over and over and over again can easily start to feel useless. All the number crunching your accountants are doing can feel useless. All the plumbing leaks you plumbers are fixing and having to take care of. All the sales pitches you salesmen are making, all of it can feel so useless. We do the same things over and over again. And yet God says, none of your work is meaningless. I have a purpose for it. You are serving the Lord. You're not serving men. There's real meaning, real purpose in what you do. And so we pray, God, establish the work of my hands. Bring real meaning out of what you have given me in this life. But as we look at the big picture, what's the big picture of all these requests that have been made in verses 12 through 17? The psalmist is really asking the Lord to perform a grand reversal. The Lord loves reversals. The Lord reverses curses as He will reverse the curse. He brings joy out of suffering, rejoicing out of grief, satisfaction out of dissatisfaction, success out of failure. My wife is a good illustration of the Lord's reversals, how he loves reversals. Long before me, she had a little boy named Paxton, who at 12 weeks of life, he passed away from SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. And Kalina thought this was the Lord telling her that she is unfit for motherhood. She's unfit to be a mother. She's not called to this. I'm not meant for this, she said. And yet, as you all know the end of that story, what you see her walking around with all these kids everywhere. What did he do out of that? How did he reverse it? What it actually was God's means that he used to bring her to her knees and call and show her that she's powerless in need of a mighty Savior. And then the Lord gave her 6 wonderful children. And so the Lord loves to turn suffering to joy. He loves to reverse curses, you see. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, we see all this, all the difficulties of life that the curse has brought on. We're in the wilderness of life, and we know we're going to die, and we so often don't know how we are to live. And so, Lord, help us. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. Reverse our pain. And so we can have hope, Christian, because joy surely comes in the morning. We are to call out to the Lord in prayer. Make Psalm 90 your prayer in your sadness and pain, trusting in the Lord who is our hope, relying upon him, for he loves reversals. He loves reversals. For the climax of history itself is a beautiful reversal, is it not? Remember that our Lord Jesus suffered death on the cross for us, but death ultimately didn't have power over him, and so God highly exalted him, giving him the name that is above all names, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus' suffering was turned to joy, as it says in Hebrews, because of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, he humbled himself, and God highly exalted him. His suffering was turned to joy. He knew the joy that was set before him. But here's the amazing thing, brothers and sisters, is that the Father didn't turn Jesus' suffering to joy or humiliation to exaltation just because. Jesus' suffering was turned to joy on your behalf. You see, you read a psalm like this, and you can easily think, well, life is hard. I might as well just mope around, be depressed, because life is too hard for me to bear. No! God is able to grant the requests offered in these verses to teach you wisdom, to return to you, to satisfy you, to make you glad, to establish your work, to give you success, because Jesus suffered and was humiliated on your behalf. And so in this life, if you are in Christ, you can have true joy in the face of grief, in the face of pain and trouble. Because of the Lord Jesus, we who humble ourselves through a simple faith in our precious Savior will one day be exalted as well. I love the words of this old Puritan prayer. When I was undone, with no will to return to him, and no intellect to devise recovery, he came, God incarnate, to save me to the uttermost, as man to die my death, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out a perfect righteousness for me. So yes, we can face reality, knowing we are going to die, knowing life is full of misery, because Jesus is a messianic king who is able to fill our souls with delight, who died and rose again on our behalf. So seek from him what he alone can give. And so since he is the one who can ultimately reverse the curse in the end, and he will, can he not also grant you true joy and satisfaction and success in this life? We so often think our lives will never end, but this psalm humbles us, puts us in our place, reminds us that life will end, but that there is hope if we face reality head on And the hope is that if we properly fear the eternal Lord and seek His favor, He alone can grant us the joy and ability to live this wilderness life to the fullest, establishing the work of our hands. So are you humbly walking in the fear of the Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the eternal God who has given us such a precious Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord, that as we go from here, that you would help us to live in light of the truth that we have heard, establishing the work of our hands. Grant us encouragement and comfort by your Holy Spirit, as life is so often difficult. Be with us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together for our closing hymn, number 87, The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want. Thank you once again for joining us for worship. If you're visiting this morning, Nick and I would like to meet and greet you. And so we'll be in the narthex immediately after the service is over. Thank you, Nick, for an excellent message and feeding our souls today. So go forth now in the name of the Lord, and hear His benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.